Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to Titus, and Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And I'm reading verse 9, 10, and 11. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself. So my title tonight is Responding to Fools, Responding to the Divisive, or Responding to the Religious Crank. So somebody who is contentious, somebody who is factious, somebody who is looking for polemics, how to answer to such a person? And I'm just using the word from verse 9, avoid foolish questions. But before we come to explain what these three verses are telling us in a practical way, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul speaks to us, and in verse 8 he says there are certain things we must affirm. We must assert constantly, continuously certain things. And we spoke about these things in our last Bible study on Titus chapter 3. So there are things to seek out for, but there are also things to avoid. So affirm certain things, avoid certain things, but thirdly, avoid and reject some people. So this is the word of God. I know this can be negative to some people, but I believe it is biblical, it is doctrinal, it is vital, and it is practical. So this is what we are going to see in this last study on Paul's letter to Titus. My dear friends, we have to prize the unity of the local church. I hope every one of us strives to protect the local church, for its protection, for its defense, to defend the truth of God, but to put also safeguards. There are safeguards. Not everything should come in. And that's why I believe, at least in my understanding of the word of God, believers in the local church, we should have the same heart, the same soul, the same mind, the same practices. We believe the same. And this is what this is all about when we speak about church unity. So we strive, we value the unity of the local church. But we seek also to its doctrinal protection. We defend it. We defend it because there is so much false teaching going on. And Bible says, we don't have time to turn to the verses, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's verse 19, there will be heresies in the world. There will be heresies in the churches. But you know why there will be heresies? So that we will know who stands for the truth. So these things, every church, I'm sure every church has its contentious man or woman. Every church has its religious crank. This is going on all over the world, we may say. But we are to prize that doctrinal unity in the local church. We believe the same. But thirdly, we also strive to keep the peace between the members of the local church. Very important, my dear friends. So we seek that local church unity. We seek for its doctrinal protection, but we also strive to see the peace between us. We are brothers and sisters in the same family. There shouldn't be disputes. There shouldn't be strifes between us, because we have God with us. We have His Spirit with us. We have all the warnings and the instructions given to us in the Word of God. So, but before I really come to chapter 3, verse 9, 10, and 11, please, let's go back to chapter 1. Because it seems Paul has already alluded to our subject tonight, and he gave us really a good expansion of how false teachers will come into churches and how we are to deal with them, how we are to treat them, and how also what are the strategies, the method we are to use in order to close their mouths. That's the word he's going to use. But it gives us really a fresh background of what we are going to study for the lapse of time we have before us tonight. But look at chapter 1, verse 10, from verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, speaking about the Jews of his time, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And we carry on in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, gluttons. This witness is true. Wherefore, you see, sharp, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And so on till verse 16. So you can see we are given already a taste about our subject tonight. And as you come to chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So I dare not continue before pointing that but verse 9. See how the verse starts, and I'm sure you know that the word but, that conjunction, is a contrasting word. It contrasts verse 9 and 8. You see how verse 8 starts? This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And these things are good and profitable unto men. But the contrast now, but avoid foolish questions, avoid genealogies, avoid contentions, avoid strivings about the law, for these things are unprofitable. And actually, in both verses, verse 8 and 9, Paul is using commercial terms, commercial words. Profitable, unprofitable. Fruitful, unfruitful. Good, vain. So you can see the contrast he is making using commercial terms. So, my dear friends, we can make an application here in the economy of the kingdom of God. The King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, is after the profit of souls. So souls are the profit God is after in the kingdom of God. We will explain that. You know, if you win an argument, you are a shrewd man. You are a shrewd person. You are a smart person. But if you win a soul, Bible says you are a wise man. So we are in the business of making profit. And that profit is an advantage, is a benefit. We are to seek for spiritual advance, not just winning the polemics, winning the apologetics, winning the argument, winning the speculation. This is not it. Oh yes, it will make you a smart man, but if after the discussion the person is asking, like the disciples or the people who have listened to Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38, after they heard the word of God, you remember what they said? Man, what shall we do? Oh, then you are a wise man. If that's the question people are asking after you have spoken to them. So this is what we are after, not just falling into contentions and recalcitrant ideas to really show just how much we know. So we are in the business of winning souls, and that is the profit the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for in your life and in my life. My dear brothers and sisters, you can have seedless fruits, you can have seedless grapes, but you cannot be a seedless Christian. You know why? Because seed speaks about life. Seed speaks about reproduction. You cannot reproduce grapes with grapeless grapes. It's impossible. But every Christian should be a fruitful Christian, a profitable Christian, a good Christian, using the words given to us in verse 8 and 9. But you see, we are all born, we come into this world as sinners, being argumentative, being rebellious, being contentious. All of us, without exception. That's why, again, conversion comes in, and our attitude, our thoughts, the way we relate to other people is also crucified on the cross of Calvary. So we relate to one another in a complete different way. So a divisive man, a divisive, obstinate man shreds or is going to shred the church. So that's why the subject, I don't have time to take you to the verses, but later actually, from Romans, you take it from Romans. I almost said from the Old Testament, from the Gospels, from the book of Acts. But you come, Acts chapter 15, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Then throughout the New Testament, the subject of how to deal with fools, of how to deal with divisive people is always spoken about. So the church should be on its guards. You and me as believers following the Lord Jesus Christ should be on our guards. So a divisive, obstinate man is doing damage to the church of Jesus Christ. And we have to receive these warnings. Now, I have really two main headings, just to help us so that you know where I'm going. The first one, Paul tells us some things to avoid. And in the second heading, we are going to look at some people to reject. That's very hard. But as I said, this may be considered by some as very negative, but I believe it's very biblical and it's very practical. So the first thing, we look at our first heading and some things or certain things to avoid. And Paul gives us four of them. Four things are here expounded in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, for us to avoid after the contrast being made with verse 8. So there are things that are profitable and unprofitable, things that are good and things that are vain, things that are fruitful and things that are unfruitful. So in verse 9, we find the first one. What are the things we are to avoid? First, we are to avoid foolish questions. And the word foolish there, we have it in English, is the word moronic. We have to avoid moronic, foolish squabbles. People who are just illusion mongers, this is how we should call them, have so many illusions. My dear friends, there are many lawful questions, many good questions. But I believe not every question is helpful. And if I may, maybe you may think I'm exaggerating, but if I may say, we shouldn't speak about everything. There are people, they say, we speak about everything. But looking at verse 9 here, Titus 3 verse 9 says, avoid foolish questions, which means we shouldn't be speaking about everything. Why? Because not everything is expedient. And it is not also our role, it is not a part of our calling to put everyone right. Why? Because nobody knows it all. Nobody has full knowledge. Only the Bible has full knowledge. Only the Bible is perfect. So that's why we always go back to the Bible, not to our own speculation or ideology or philosophy. That will make you to be lost. So the first thing Paul says, avoid those moronic questions. Avoid them because they are unnecessary. My dear brothers and sisters, useless theological debates based on human reasoning and human ideology, unedifying opinions, avoid them. That's what Paul says. And I'm sure I told you once, even in this church, I told you once that some people, in my small experience being a pastor, they come to me and they tell me, I know what the Bible says, but what is your opinion? My opinion doesn't count. If you know what the Bible says, that's the most important. So that's why we say to believers also, most of time, we don't need more teaching. You go to some churches, you preach a sound sermon, and after that, I have been in situations where people will come and say, oh, we need such sermons. We need a doctrine. We need sermons. But you look at them, really, they had many sermons. They heard many sermons. What we need, my dear friends, we need obedience. So if I know this is what the Bible is saying, I don't need to go and have the opinion of a man. That would only be speculation. But hopefully, we who stand behind this pulpit will always tell you what the Bible says, not our opinion. So unedifying opinions, Bible says, avoid them. My dear friends, before you enter in any debate, in any apologetic session, you should ask yourself a few questions. First one, does it advance the gospel? Does it advance the kingdom of God? Does it advance the testimony? And am I redeeming the time? Very important, because we are told to redeem the time. Some people, they don't want answers. They want only to argue. And even a few weeks ago, just at the bookstore here, somebody came, he looked at the books and he said, why is your Jesus always a white man? Why? Foolish question. It doesn't matter if he's white or black or yellow or red or blue. Does he save? Is he the Son of God? Yes, he is. That's only what matters. I look at the man and I said, I will wait until you produce your books. Maybe you will give him the color you want. But so far, you haven't provided any. And actually, it was not white at all. So, foolish question. I can give you at least 20 questions people are often asking. And one of them will come very soon. Why in your church you don't celebrate Christmas? We don't celebrate Christmas according to the world. We have a day. Does it advance the gospel? That's the question we ask. And that's why there will be on Christmas Day a gospel service, a Christmas service, to explain why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Not to follow the consumerism and the way of the world of feasting and enjoying itself. It's for no avail. The only thing that will prevail is the gospel. Saved by grace, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else will stand. So avoid foolish questions, Paul says. Endless talks on petty subjects are unprofitable. That's why we keep on saying, also for preachers, behind the pulpit, no jokes. We don't come here to entertain people. We don't come with trivial matters, foolish questions also. You listen to some preachers behind the pulpit, you hear only foolish questions or foolish talks. So Paul says, avoid these things because they are unprofitable. And I'm sure you know, sometime at home in the families, husbands and wife and their children, the debate can get heated. And I have known also families, they spoke about sport, they spoke about politics, and it has divided families. Because one takes one side and the other one takes another side, and the family is divided. But foolish questions, unnecessary questions, unedifying questions have divided not only families but also churches. And another question we should ask, is it edifying? Is it expedient? Any debate you enter in, is it helpful? So my dear friends, I know so much energy spent in apologetics nowadays on blogs, on social media, on Facebook, on YouTube, on internet and so on. But these things do not build us in our most holy faith. So first thing, avoid foolish questions. The second one, I must really hurry on. The second one in verse 9, Paul says, avoid genealogies. And going back to chapter 1, verse 14, he mentions that, not giving heed to Jewish fables. And the same is said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Jewish fables. People dig in their ancestral record to find who they are, to make themselves to feel happier, to feel more worthy. You know the slogan? Let's look for our Hebrew roots. I met a man from Africa in this church. He came. He's from Nigeria. And he said to me, you know, I'm the real Jew. We are the real Israelite. I said, yes, oh, good. Good for you. But this is, again, somebody who is trying to find the genealogy. I have some Moses blood in me that makes me to feel better. I have some blood from Abraham in me that makes me to feel worthy. I have some David or Solomon. You know, in Ethiopia, many people, maybe not now, but they were very proud. We are descending from Solomon, King Solomon. There are even churches who have been built because of that. The Greeks, you know, the Greeks were very proud because they said, I am originated from this God and that God. They had a whole pantheon of gods, and their pride was to descend from one God. The Jews, the same, about their genealogies, about their fables, about their fictions, about their fairy tales, so proud of being from this genealogy and from that genealogy. My dear friends, I won't waste your time with this. When it comes to spirituality, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to spiritual matters, there is only one genealogy, only one DNA that matters. Trace your life to your new birth. When did you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I wish they remove any ancestor, they remove any parent, any father, any mother, any surname. And the only surname we should have, Christian. And remember, in Christian you have Christ, which means you belong to him. You do not belong to yourself anymore. That's the only genealogy that matters. Faith and salvation does not depend in a grandfather's name. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the only DNA that matters. Everything else is vanity in this world. So my dear friends, avoid foolish questions. Avoid genealogies. Trace your genealogy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the day sinner was crushed and humbled to the dust. You saw your sins and you cried unto the Lord, Lord, save me. I'm a proud man. I need thee, Lord. Wash my sins. Forgive my sins. That's the only thing that matters in terms of genealogy. And the third thing, Paul is mentioning contentions, and we should stay away from intellectual gymnastics. You know, some people, this is their national sport. They like, it's like if they don't get to argue with someone in a day, it's like they have missed their daily bread. Contention. And they are contentious also. My dear friend, there is no need to find anything like an esoteric meaning or mysterious meaning or mystical meaning behind every name or every number or every stone of the Bible. Some people, they look at numerology. The code, the Bible code. Have you read that? The Bible code. I have special, this number means this. And if you calculate the numbers here and there, you will find out when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Among the foolish questions is to put a date on the Lord's coming back. So where the Bible is silent, it's better if we are silent also. We do not know when. Certain things will happen, but the Lord Jesus himself never gave a date. So never try to find just meaning of to this and that, just to debate. And some people, as I said earlier, they use their social media and blogs to make quarreling comments, to state their opinions, and to enter into debates. Some people, they are using Facebook and WhatsApp and all these things to have worldwide Bible studies. Everyone must know what I believe. Fan club. No, not necessary. We learn in the local church. We are under the supervision of the local church. Please, my dear friends, love the local church. Psalm 133 says, this is where the Lord sends the blessing. There the Lord sends the blessing. Life evermore. So avoid these contentions. And don't enter into debates. And most of time, you enter in debates, you lose friends. Finally, the fourth one, Paul says, avoid strivings about the law. Some people teach the law, but they themselves do not understand it at all. The law, according to Romans chapter 7, the law is good. The law is perfect. Galatians says the law is a schoolmaster to point to us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't abrogate the law. He fulfilled the law. So that's why we as Christians, we obey to the Ten Commandments. We are not saved by the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are our manual of living the Christian life, if you please. So the Ten Commandments are helpful to us. And that's why each one of them represent a whole family of sins to avoid, and they are there to protect even the heaven of God. So we are under the Ten Commandments. We do not obey them to be saved, but once we are saved, we obey them. But now, the point is here, nobody will be saved or justified by God by following rituals or ceremonies. There is a difference between the ceremonial law and the moral law. We are under the moral law, but we are not anymore the bloody sacrifices, the dietary rules. That's why, again, among the foolish questions, everyone should be vegan. Or everyone should homeschooling. All those things are unnecessary in the Church of Jesus Christ. We do not bring them behind the pulpit. Unnecessary, as I said. So, Avoid strivings about the law. The law of God is still binding. Boast only in the cross of Calvary. All these things are in opposition to the faithful saying. You know the faithful saying? It's here in verse 4 to 7. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 to 7. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so on. Verse 7. That being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the faithful saying. You believe in this, you are saved. But foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, Paul says avoid. And the word avoid means shun. Stay aloof from these things. They are unhelpful. The gospel and good works are profitable, but these things are not profitable. We have a high calling, my dear friends. Preach the gospel. Build the people of God in their faith. And all these things are in opposition with good works, and we are to avoid them. So now, the second part, after speaking about certain things to avoid, now some people to avoid. Who are we to avoid? Verse 10, Paul says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted. The word subverted there means twisted and sinned, being condemned of himself. A stubborn man who is involved in the four things we have just mentioned, Bible says he is a heretic. And the word heretic, in the past at least, means a self-willed man. It means a man who is a school of thought to himself. He is a law unto himself. He has his own ideas. He has his own opinions. He has his own views. He knows everything and he won't listen to anyone. That's the meaning of a heretic. And he knows it all. Now, how should we deal with such a man? Somebody who all the time is involved with foolish questions, being self-opinionated, having his own school in the church. He may not officially have it, but self-appointed, self-righteous, self-all-knowing. How are we to deal with him? So Paul gives us now a very practical aspect which I will put before you before we close. And the first thing Paul says, admonish him. Give him first and second admonition. And the word admonition there means give him a warning. It means reason with him. Do it gently, but do it firmly. Very important. We don't have to be unpleasant with anyone. But we have to warn. We have to reason. We have to admonish. And most of the admonition in the Church of Jesus Christ is done behind the pulpit. A lot is done behind the pulpit. That's why we keep on saying a church must have a ministry of warning. Not just Jesus loves you, it's all nice, go for it, and it will be all well. What about the warnings? There are so many warnings in the Word of God. If he is a believer, this man will be helped. And please, instead of speaking to other people about him, you should speak directly with him. That's what the Bible says. Go to him. With a brotherly heart, brotherly love, and you speak with him. And this is also not about every failure you see in a person. Remember Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 and 2. Before you give any advice to someone else, make sure you yourself, you are not in the same basket as him. Because it's very easy to see the faults and the mistake of other people, but we are blind about our own self. So, my dear friends, you don't have to ask God to send fire from heaven about everyone. We shouldn't do that at all. So it's not about every failure we see in a person. It is about serious sins, serious deviance, serious depart from the truth of the living God. Foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. But Paul says, do it first time and do it a second time. You see, go for extra mile with the person. What does it mean? There should always be grace. My dear friends, grace must always be involved in our matter with other people, and grace must be exercised with everyone. Before inquisition, there must be information. Before being accusative, we must inform the person. First and second. And this goes well with applying the Matthew 18 principle. I'm sure everyone knows the Matthew 18 principle. Speak with the person. He doesn't listen to you, bring a witness. He doesn't listen to you, you bring him before the church. So that's the principle. So first, you admonish. Second, you give grace. First admonition, a second admonition. But now, if the person doesn't listen to you, look at verse 10, what Paul says. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. The person doesn't listen to you, Paul says, withdraw from him. Reject him as he will reject junk mail. Reject him as he will reject garbage. That's the way. This sounds unloving. But this is what the Word of God says. And I'm sure God is more loving than you and me. He knows why we should exercise these things to other people. So reject him, reject the self-willed, the self-righteous, the self-appointed. He is to be excluded. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 confirms that to us. But my dear friends, before I close, this is applicable. We have to extend it. This is applicable to the gossipers. This is applicable to the disorderly. This is applicable to the idolaters. This is applicable to the fornicators. This is applicable to the liars. This is applicable to the divisive. This is applicable to the adulterers. So there is an extension to which we have to reject these people. He doesn't listen once. He doesn't listen a second time. Withdraw yourself from him. And this is where church discipline comes in. If I have time, I will give you some aspects of church discipline. But look at verse 10 again. So don't say, we leave it, God will judge him one day. In the last day, God will judge him. No, we have to apply discipline, church discipline, right now. We reject him. We put him aside. And we love him, but we will look at him as a non-believer. We will pray for him. We will invite him to the church. He will come to hear the gospel. And we will never be friends like to him like it was before. So that's the reality. It's very hard. It's very hard. Don't think we say these things with unfeeling full heart. Very painful. And look at verse 11. A person who found himself in this situation, he is confronted with scriptures, he is admonished, he is exhorted, he is instructed, and he is still insisting in his wrong way. What do you do with him? What is his state? What is waiting for him? The text says, he is self-condemned. So, my dear friends, you see, the church doesn't exclude anyone. The church doesn't condemn anyone. The self-righteous who doesn't listen condemns himself. So that's really what we learn. And in Proverbs 29, verse 1, it is said, "He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without a remedy." The unteachable, the twisted, the subverted, the pseudo-teacher sins against God and condemns himself. He is proud and full of himself. Now, I close just by mentioning, it could be a whole Bible study, but I just mention few things, practical things, why we exercise discipline in the church. Discipline is not popular, but it is vital, it is biblical, it is crucial. And the first thing, we should never think unity should come before truth. Truth should never be set aside at the expense of unity. That's why you see some churches, many churches, is unity. Don't teach doctrine because doctrine is divisive. But Bible says truth is more important than unity. So the first thing, discipline gives glory and honor to the Lord. The second thing, discipline aims to restore the sinner, the offender. Third, discipline keeps the church sound in unity, in purity, and in peace. Fourth, discipline shows our obedience to the Lord. Fifthly, discipline stands as an example for others to fear sin. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 25. Discipline is exercised so that other people may come also to fear God and to fear sin. So it is a sign of humility. Discipline is a sign of humility. The humble sinner is humbled. He yields to the discipline of the church. He attends the church. He submits himself to the teaching. He takes in the teaching of the Word of God. He is ashamed. He considers his ways. He repents from his ways. And you know what is happening? He is restored. He is restored to the glory of God. And he is brought back into instrumentality, into fruitfulness. My dear friends, I close by saying, Christian life is to be productive and to be fruitful. That's what the Lord said to his disciples in John 15, verse 16. He has chosen us so that we may bear fruits for his glory. And souls are the fruits the Lord is looking for in his church. So may the Lord bless these things into our hearts. Let's close by singing hymn number 486. Hymn number 486.